before we were even created. So this morning, Lord, we reflect on Sanctity of Life Day, Father, and we reflect on the laws of our country and the fact, Lord, that abortion is the leading cause of death in our nation. We just come before you as people, Lord, and Lord, we ask that you would move. That you would move in the hearts of those who lead us, that you would give courage and boldness to those that are holding government positions, Lord, of authority, that believe in the sanctity of life, Lord, to lead the charge to initiate change. Because, Father, we believe that all life comes from you and is ordained by you. So we ask for change in this, Lord. I also ask, Lord, for anyone that might be here, that might be regretting a choice, a decision that was made in the past, Lord, would you extend grace and mercy and comfort, encouragement? I'm so grateful, Lord, for the reminder of that song that we just sang, that your love never fails. It never fails. You remind us so often of that in Scripture, and I am so grateful for that. Because if anyone would deserve to have you walk away from him, it would be me. I wouldn't blame you, Lord, if you were like, I'm done with this guy. But your love never fails. You love us with a love that is complete and whole because we are your children. And I thank you for that. Lord, over the next few moments as we receive tithes and offerings that are given by folks, I thank you for each one that gives, Lord, for their hearts, for the sacrifice that they're making. Would you bless them for that? And would you use this money for things that would go beyond our wildest imagination to accomplish good stuff for you and for your kingdom? As we focus on your word, Lord, would you use it to strengthen us and encourage us and even to stretch us and prod us into molding us into being even more complete followers of you. So grateful for this time and for everyone that's here. We love you. We want to honor you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers are coming now. It's great. Good to see you all. Good morning. I'm feeling a little hyper this morning. Just going to warn you. It could be the 24 ounces of chai tea latte that I had this morning. That's kind of contributing to that. My niece got married yesterday, and so my family was obviously at that wedding, and I got to bed way later than I usually do on a Saturday night. I got like 5 hours sleep, I think. So I doubled down on my chai tea, and I noticed like during worship, like I was like doing this. And I was like, oh, that's probably a really bad sign. So if I start talking really fast, just try to stay with me if you can. But I am so glad to be with you here today. I'm so glad to be talking with you about what I'm going to talk to you about today, which is kind of part two of what we talked about last week. Well, we're just kind of looking at what are six big picture things that I would love to see God do in and through our church in the coming year. And this message is a little different maybe than a normal message that I would give. And we're not kind of, you know, looking at a specific scripture passage here. You know, it's a little bit topical because we're looking at some goals and some hopes, dreams, however you want to formulate that. I'm somebody who's kind of always been a goal person. I've just kind of been wired that way. And I think in ministry, I've always set goals every year. I'm not a New Year's resolution person. I like actually hate those. But I am a goal person, and I try to set goals every year. I think I've done it every year, maybe the first year I didn't. But I try to do that, and I try to always communicate that with leadership. So I've shared these with the leadership here at the church, and I'm excited to be able to share them with you as well. So last week we looked at 1 and 2 out of 6. This week we're going to be 4 through 6. And as I was reflecting on that this week, this came to my mind here. Have you ever wondered what it was like for Jesus' disciples after he ascended to heaven, especially in those first few months after he had gone? You know, they had spent over 3 years pretty much doing life with Jesus 24/7, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, he's gone, and he had prepared them for that. But I wonder how often did they get together? I think they were probably like we are when we get together with those that are close to us. And I wonder how often did they get together and did they reminisce on that life that they had lived with Jesus, you know? How often did they retell the story of the feeding of the 5,000? How often did somebody bring up that time that Jesus calmed a storm just, you know, with his words? And what was it like when they retold the story of Lazarus' resurrection? You know, in Acts chapter 3, after Jesus had ascended to heaven, Peter and John have this interaction with a man who could not walk and basically made his living by begging. And he had been in the same place begging for year upon year upon year. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, Peter tells him this. He says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you freely. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk." And Acts chapter 3 tells us that this guy who couldn't walk and hadn't been able to do that for years jumped to his feet and walked out of the area praising God. And I wonder, what was that like for those guys, Peter and John, in that moment? What was that like? I mean, we don't know if this was the first miracle that they performed after Jesus' ascension, but it was certainly one of the earliest that they performed. And what was that like to see a lame person healed when Jesus was not physically present to effect it to happen? I mean, there had to be some sort of a faith connection leap thing that took place there, I think. A lame person walked when they simply evoked the name of Jesus. And we know that they had experienced this before when Jesus sent out his followers to do ministry a couple of years earlier. And they returned to him and they said, "Jesus, even the demons submitted to us at the mention of your name." But when that took place, Jesus had actually physically been present on planet Earth. Now he wasn't. And I wonder, when the disciples gathered around the table that night at the lamb fillet restaurant, you know, and they started talking about this, and John goes, Peter, he has this conversation with this lame person, and then, you know, what was that conversation like? Did Peter say something like, and John say something like, and then Peter, he totally healed this guy, and he got up and he walked away? Or did John say something more like this? And then Peter, when he spoke to him, Jesus healed that lame person, and he got up and walked away. See, I think we know it was the latter, right? It was the latter, that they were drawing attention to the fact that Jesus was still working, and he was working through them. That resurrection power that had brought Jesus back from the dead was now inhabiting these guys, and Jesus was working through them. He might not actually physically be present, but his spirit was present in their lives. And I love what Peter does here, because Acts chapter 3 tells us that the people, when they saw this, were all astonished, right? As you can imagine, because they all knew this guy, right? They all knew him. They'd seen him there for years. Some of them had probably helped support him. And suddenly this guy that they knew couldn't walk, you know, gets up and walks away, and he's praising the Lord. Says that they're absolutely amazed, and they knew that it was a miracle. But rather than take credit for the miracle, Peter used the opportunity to get the crowd together and preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And it's like in this moment to me that Peter's going, "It's no big deal. We saw Jesus do this stuff all the time. It's not a surprise to us." But for those who witnessed it, it was a very big deal, right? Because Jesus wasn't actually present in person. Instead, It was Jesus doing the work through his followers. And you know what? 2,000 years later, folks, Jesus is still working through his followers. He still uses you and me, as frail and as broken and as imperfect as we might be, to do his work and to accomplish his will. And when that happens, it brings him great joy. Great joy. I was reflecting on how to illustrate that this week. And I started to think about the very first race that my son ran in seventh grade. He ran seventh and eighth grade track. Very first race that he'd run. And he'd worked really hard. You know, he was training really hard. But he had no idea how to run a race. He'd never run a race before. He was running the mile. He didn't know what to do. And we're having this conversation. He's like, Dad, I don't know what to do. How do I do? I don't know how fast to run or what. I don't know what pace to run. I don't know what to do. And I came up with this brilliant strategy. I said, you know what? Just run behind the leaders. Just run behind them. And after you do 3.5 out of 4 laps, I'll be over there and I'll say, it's time to go. And you just take off. That was our strategy, all right? So that's what we, for the first race, and he's running behind these leaders, and with a half a lap to go, I'm standing over there, and I said, it's time to go. He took off like he was shot out of a cannon. It actually scared me. I thought, he's going to run 25 feet and fall on his face, you know? But he didn't. And when he was able to win that race, I can't even describe to you how I felt. Right? I was so proud of him. And it wasn't a pride. It wasn't a pride that made me go, you know, oh, you know, I'm so proud of him because he's my son. You know, look at that. He got that from me. You know, it wasn't that at all. It was like, man, he worked so hard for that moment. And I was so proud that he was able to see the moment that moment come to fruition, right? That all that work paid off. And I was like, man, I'm just so grateful for how hard he worked and to be able to see that reward. And I can tell you this, I was more excited about that victory in seventh grade than I was in any victory or win in my life. Way more. And I tell you that to say this. Jesus once told his followers this in John chapter 14. He says, I tell you the truth. Try to wrap your minds around this, okay? This is Jesus talking here. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I'll do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. You ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. You know, we learn from Jesus' life on earth that he shares the same emotions and feelings that we have. And I wonder how happy and proud was he when Peter had a faith that was big enough to believe that in Jesus' name he could tell a person who couldn't walk to get up and walk. And his faith was big enough that Jesus was able to say, I'm going to do that. And what was that feeling of joy like for Jesus, right? I mean, this was the same guy, right, who had enough faith to get out of the boat, but he didn't have enough faith to stay afloat, right? I mean, but his faith had grown to the place where he was able to say, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk, and it happened. How did Jesus feel when Peter preached a message and 3,000 people placed their faith and trust in Jesus in one day? What was that like for the Creator? I mean, Jesus never did that when he was on planet Earth, right? How did he feel when he saw the Apostle Paul sacrificing everything and planting churches all over the Middle East and Asia Minor and seeing people come into relationship with him? I think that it brought Jesus much pleasure, right? Much joy. And he says, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and in even greater works. You know, that reminds me of our key verses for last week and this week. It's kind of Paul's affirmation of Jesus' words in John 14. Ephesians 3 tells us, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. In other words, infinitely beyond, beyond our wildest expectations. According to His power that is at work within us, that's the personal element. To Him be glory in the church, that's the corporate element. And in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. You know, our key thought of the day is the same as it was last week, that God's plans are infinitely larger than our imagination. I just love that. I just love that God says, hey, you dream up what you think I'm going to do in your life and what I'm going to do through you, and I'm going to blow you away because it's going to go way beyond what you can even imagine. Last week we said that it's imperative for Christians to believe the truth that's taught in these verses, because then we understand that when really good things happen in our spiritual lives, and when really good things happen when we're serving and doing ministry for Him, and really good things happen in our church as we're serving Him, that we know that then it's God that's accomplished the work, right? We haven't done it somehow on our own strength and on our own merit, but that whatever has been accomplished is God's work, and we know that because it even exceeds our expectations. So for our church in 2020, I really want us to see God do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. To have, like I mentioned last week, those, wow, are you kidding me moments. God did that? So I told you I have six mission objectives. We looked at two last week. Just real quick as a review, here they are. Mission objective number one is a love Jesus directive. And it's to teach and preach and model that what we do inside of our buildings ought to prepare us for what we need to do outside of our buildings. That's so key. And that doesn't mean that I want to minimize what we do inside of our buildings, because what we do in here is important. When we come together and we worship corporately, that's important. When we encourage one another, that's important. When we listen to God's Word and seek to apply it to our lives, that's important. Those things are important. But what I do want us to understand is it doesn't end there, right? Those things then are to equip us and motivate us and empower us for what we need to do out there for the kingdom, to make Jesus known. Here's mission objective number two from last week, a love Jesus directive to deepen our personal and corporate worship of Jesus as Lord of our lives. And we talked about that. What does it look like to deepen our personal worship? Well, that usually involves some area of sacrifice, and sacrifice is basically just saying, yeah, I'm going to say yes to whatever Jesus is asking me, and I'm going to make the yeses way more than the no's. And the more I say yes, the more I sacrifice for Him, the more that I'm demonstrating that I'm living a life of worship to Him. And then we said, you know what? We can accomplish the same thing even corporately in our worship services corporately. So for the rest of our time this morning, we're going to look at the last four. Here's number three. Mission objective number three, a grow together directive. And it's this, to grow together by broadening our small group ministry to highlight the quality of doing the Christian life together. You know, there are just some things in the world that are better done in community, right? I mean, we get that. I mean, there are a lot of things that we can do in life that we can do by ourselves, and we can accomplish things by ourselves. But if we're totally honest, we'd say, yeah, but it's a lot better when we do those, like, with others, right? I was thinking back to one of my fondest ministry things that I've ever been part of in my life. And it was back when I was, you know, pretty young. I think I was like 23 or 24 years old. I was in my home church, and my home church decided that we needed to redo our stage, our platform. And it was pretty big. It was probably about this size, maybe a little bit bigger than this, and the plan was to do it on a Friday night and Saturday night and have it ready for church on Sunday. And so about 20 or 25 guys got together to do this, and a lot of them came from various building trades, and we worked on Friday night till about midnight, and we worked on Saturday night till about midnight, and we had it done for church the next day. And that's one of my fondest ministry opportunities that I was ever part of, because of the community that we experienced together, that I experienced with those guys. It was awesome. We had a blast. We spent time. There were times where we were singing some worship songs while we were doing that, and we were using whatever maybe gifts God gave us to do that, and we did it fast because we did it together. As a matter of fact, we did it so fast that on Friday night we had it all framed, and we had people doing all kinds of things, electricians working, everything else. And then we started laying plywood. We had air nailers going, bam, 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 bam. It was loud. Compressors were going off. We went so fast that we laid the entire plywood decking, and we didn't realize that one of the electricians was underneath wiring. He's trying to get our attention. We got it all completely covered. And then we hear him knocking, going, guys. We had to cut a hole to get him out. But I still look back on that and I go, man, that was awesome. Could one person have done that? Yeah. But the community that we experienced to get that camaraderie, to this day I go, man, that was great. That's what it's like to just link arms with brothers in Christ. Paul writes this of the church in Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing." And I can't help but note in this verse that flourishing faith and love for each other seem to be related, right? I mean, Paul lumps these two things together in just one phrase of a sentence. Flourishing faith, love for one another. You know, I've said this before, and I really believe it. I mean, you might have a different take on this than me, but I believe that biblical community, fellowship, grow together is the most overlooked, undervalued, and often sacrificed component of modern Christianity. I know that's a powerful statement to say, but I really believe it's true. I think it's a component that the church is struggling to seek to, how do we implement this idea of biblical community and still be effective in it today? And I'm saying that as somebody who, before he was here, was in a megachurch, you know, a church of 4,000 people. And most of those people, they liked coming to the church service, but if we were going to be totally honest, they didn't really have, a lot of them didn't have connections with anyone else, you know. You could just come and kind of be anonymous, right? Kind of just like if you go to Cedar Point, you're just kind of anonymous. And that's not healthy, and I tell you that my last church, we worked hard to try to, you know, not have that be the norm because it's not healthy. And I think there are some reasons why that's true of our culture today. I think our culture today has experienced this in a way that churches didn't experience 30 years ago. I really believe it. Here's one of them. We are busy people. We are so much more busy today than we were 30 years ago. That's just the way our culture's evolved. Here's an indicator of that. We are so busy today that you don't have to grocery shop anymore. You get that, right? You can go on Walmart's website. You can type in your list. You can drive up to Walmart's curb, and they'll stick it in your car for you, okay? I mean, and I'm not saying that's a bad convenience. But that's where our culture has evolved to say, wow, people don't have time to grocery shop anymore. How can we make that more expeditious? It's just the culture that we live in. Here's another one. Social media and the web, the power of the web. You know, people can watch church in their PJs at home now, you know? And I'll be totally honest with you, I get this with way more gifted preachers than me, all right? I totally get that. You know, I've actually been debating with myself here. Should we live stream this service? Would that be a good thing? I don't know if it'd be a good thing. You know, I'm not sure. I think it'd be a good thing if people were sick, you know, and they're like, I can't go to church, but I'd like to be part of it. But there's also the danger of folks thinking, well, if I can just watch it online, then that's good enough. They miss out on the community. And then here's the third one. I think it's just not a priority for a lot of Christians. Okay, and I understand. I mean, everybody prioritizes their life, whether they actually sit down and write out the list or not, and we have the things that are important to us, and wherever faith comes in on the list, then there's all these sub-points under faith, right? There's faith, okay, so then there's church, and then there's serving, and we make the list under there. And community, it tends to get shoved down in the faith list a little bit as maybe not being as important as some of the other things. They might think it's nice, but they'll go, I don't know that it's necessary. I want you to know, we believe at our church it's necessary. It's why it's one of our core values right on the front of your bulletin, right? Grow together. We say, man, it's necessary. It's a core foundational principle. So we're hoping to grow in this way over the coming year. One of those ways that we're hoping to grow is by adding some small groups. We have a few small groups that have been meeting for a long time, and they're kind of traditional groups, and they're great. They're going really well. And we also have some groups that maybe, they're small groups, but we don't think of them as traditionally as small groups, but they're still a small group. Like we have a recovery group. That's a small group. We have Sunday school classes that have been together for a long time. That's a small group. We even this fall and early winter, we had some parents that were getting together on Wednesday nights. That's a small group. And so I want you to know that I hold this pretty loosely. I think there's all kinds of various forms of small group. I don't think that's to fit into one specific pattern. But here's the question to ponder on this one. Here it is. Do you have people in your life that are helping and encouraging you to grow in your faith? See, that's how you know if you have biblical community, if you're experiencing growth together, if you can answer that question and say, yes, I have people in my life that are encouraging me to grow in my faith. Because we all have friends, and we probably all have Christian friends, and I'm not knocking that. I think those things are great. But is there a component then in that friendship that is encouraging you in your faith, that is challenging you in your faith, that's lifting you up when you need to get lifted up, and maybe even getting out the spiritual cattle prod and zapping you when you need zapped, right? I mean, I've had those times in my life where I've needed that. So we're going to seek to provide more opportunities in the coming year so that Hebrews 10 could be true of us, where it says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let's move on. Here's number four. Mission objective number four, a grow together directive for our church to grow together in generosity. To grow together in generosity. So let's put this on the table right up front for the next 3.5-4 minutes. I'm going to talk about money. All right? Oh, three people just got up and left. I don't do that often. I probably haven't done that even a handful of times since I've been here. I also want you to know this. I believe that our church is a generous church. All right? As a matter of fact, when I'm with other pastors, like at a district conference or something like that, or our council, and they're like, hey, what are some of the things that your church is, it's a strength? This is one of the first things that comes to my mind. I say, we have a generous church. They're giving folks. So I don't want you to think that I think we have a glaring hole here today. And if you happen to be visiting, I just want you to know this one's for our folks who call this their church home. But is there room for us to grow in generosity in our church? Sure there is, because there's ways for us to grow in every component of our spiritual walk with Jesus. We're never going to be able to say we've completely arrived. And I get it that there might be some folks here that are going, wow, I don't know how I can grow in that area, Like I think I'm pretty generous, and I don't see how I could increase that because, I wouldn't be able to pay all my bills. I kind of at my limit. I get that. That might be true of you. And if that's true of you, I'm so grateful for a heart that says, I want to do whatever I can for the kingdom. But as a whole, as a church, and even as the worldwide church, there's certainly growth for us in this area. You know, according to George Barna, and that's a Christian research group, in 2016, their study showed 12% of evangelical Christians tithed in 2016. And for the purposes of this study, they needed some tracks to run on. They used the model that a tithe is 10% of a person's income. So according to this study, 12% of evangelical Christians in 2016 gave 10% of their income. That's a pretty low number, if we're going to be totally honest, right? It kind of makes me go, ooh. 12? And I have no idea what that percentage is here at the church. Can I just tell you that? Okay, there is no part of me that's sneaking down the hallway to the treasurer's computer and trying to find out, I am not motivated by anything like that. So I have no idea what anyone gives here or anything else other than myself. But I love what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9:7. He says this, you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. God loves a person who gives cheerfully. What would that look like for you? That looks like something different for all of us. I know somebody that I really respect. And when I was a teenager, I mowed his yard, and I mowed his factory's yard. But he lived in Lima. He had a big company, a multi-million dollar company. And, you know, as he's forming this company, he says, you know, I want to make sure I'm honoring God. And so he actually had legal documents drawn up that God owned 51% of his company. Okay, I don't know what the lawyers thought when they were drawing up that contract, but and there were stipulations there about profit margins and where 51% of that money had to go. And this is, like I said, a company that was, you know, tens of millions of dollars. Some people can afford to do that. Other people might be like the widow that Jesus pointed out, right? That just put in a couple of pennies. And he goes, I tell you what, that was a sacrifice, right? So we decide in our heart how much to give. You know, it's interesting, in that same George Barna study, they asked the question, this is such an interesting question, when the offering plate is passed to you, grab this, do you smile or cringe? I found it a little heartbreaking that 3 out of 4 people said they cringed. Now, the study didn't ask why, all right? So maybe some folks just didn't have anything to give. That happens. Or maybe there's some people who say, I wish I could give more. And so they cringed over that. But 3 out of 4 cringing. I hope that doesn't happen here. I really want us to follow the 2 Corinthians 9 model here of each one should decide in your heart how much to give. Proverbs 18:16 says, a gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. I love that. And Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. So you might ask, why is increased generosity a goal for our church this year? That's a really good question. Why is that a priority? Let me assure you of this. It's not so that in some way I can give myself a raise. Okay, can we be straight on that one? As a matter of fact, there is no way possible, the way our church is structured, that I could give myself a raise, all right? The only people who can give themselves raises is Congress, all right? So I'm not motivated that way at all. God has provided well for my family, over and abundant what I could ask. But some of the things that we're hoping to do in ministry here will require more funding. Actually, some of the things that we're talking about in this very series this week, and actually, in our annual meeting here in November, our church membership approved a budget for 2020 that's a 15% increase over the giving that we received in 2019. You got that? I mean, that's taking a step of faith, right? It's a big step of faith. So here's the mini challenge here. My desire is far from wanting to make anyone feel guilty. What would God have of you? I can't tell you that. Your neighbor can't tell you that. Only God can. But what would he want you to give, and are you honoring that? And could you pray through 2 Corinthians 9:7 and just say, Lord, I want this to be true of me. I want to give what I feel like you're leading me to give. And I don't want to have to cringe. I want to do it joyfully. Here's the next one. Mission objective number 5. And that's a serve your world directive. And it's this, to develop more and more on-ramps for our folks to serve your world. Remember, an on-ramp is an opportunity to serve others and share the love of Jesus. And this hope for 2020, it really goes in harmony with the first mission objective of making Jesus known. So we want to provide you with opportunities to make Jesus known. Here's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's actually one of my life verses. This and Hebrews 12, 1 and 3 are my life verses. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, so, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. I can tell you, this is one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible to me. It really is. I just love the promise in this verse because it assures us that when we do something for Jesus, it always is of benefit. Always. even if the benefit's not apparent to us at the time. This verse reminds us that the Holy Spirit is always at work through us when we serve, because nothing done in Jesus' name is ever useless. You know, you might think it's not the biggest deal in the world if someone serves in the nursery and they hold an 8-month-old child through a service. But God actually says, I'm going to use that simple act to accomplish my will for humanity and the world. That ought to blow your mind, right? Because that's what this verse is saying. I mean, what are we talking about here when this verse says that nothing we do for the Lord is ever useless? Useless toward what? Nothing that we do for the Lord is ever useless, because God will use it to accomplish His sovereign will for our world. Somehow, whatever we do in Jesus' name fits into the grand plan. Somehow. Even the simplest of things. That blows my mind. I don't know if that blows your mind or not. But I look at that and I go, you got to be kidding. God's plan is that intricate? It's that complex? And He can take the simplest things that I do in His name to make His will come to pass. Ephesians 2 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, grab this part, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Here's a reality check on this one, your next blank. God has a to-do list just for you. Things that He's planned for you to accomplish for His kingdom. And if you really look at the wording in this verse, it seems to suggest that God might have come up with the to-do list first. And then He formed you into who you are, giving you the personality and the spiritual gifts and the passions that you are, so that you're qualified and prepared to do what's on the list. So as a church, we want to give you these on-ramps or serving opportunities, so that you can use those gifts that God has given you to those good works talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And you're going to be hearing more and more about those, as you've heard about some of them already, but we're going to be seeking to add more and more of those. And we want to give so many opportunities that we're going, wow, okay, maybe we've overextended ourselves here a little bit, because we've got people doing this one, and this one, but we've got this one just sitting here, okay? And when that happens, Pastor Bart and myself, or Pastor Austin, we're going to show up at your house. Hey, because this is a big deal. And you can help be our eyes and ears on this one. Because we're, as a church, seeking out what these opportunities are, but what opportunities are you aware of? What institutions are you aware of that our church could come alongside of and serve them and bless them and accomplish the mission that God has called us to be? What people do you know? What neighbors do you know? What family members do you know? Who in your community that you would go, man, I could connect them and our church together, and they could experience the love of Jesus as our church serves them and seeks to help them understand who they can be and who they are in Jesus. So you can help us with that. If you have suggestions, we're all ears. All right? You let us know. I hope you get excited about this one. Are you excited about this one? I'm excited about this one. It's not just the child IT talking here. I can't even say it. I'm so excited. All right, here's the last one. It's a Serve Your World directive. To develop a partnership with a specific CNA ministry on one of our mission fields. Think of it this way. I want our church to develop a friendship with a missionary that's in another culture and make him or her our best friend. Right? That's really what I want to see happen. And I love the fact that we have some ministry partnerships. I mean, I know we do with the orphanage and GLA, and I know we have that. And I know we have partnerships through our mission. But this one is specific with a Christian missionary. It's a ministry that's part of our affiliation, that we're gonna make them our best friend. We're gonna contact them regularly. We're someone that we're even gonna visit them and try to serve them and be part of their ministry where they're at. Somebody that we're gonna invite to come here often and share what God is doing in our life as we build that relationship. Someone that we're gonna even support financially directly. You know, part of our Great Commission giving would be designated to help that missionary do that ministry. In 2019, our church gave a little over $93,000 to the Great Commission Fund. And that is awesome. That's money going to help ministry happen around the world to support our over 700 missionaries. But our denomination has come out with a new directive where they said, you know what? You can take part of that money you're giving and you can direct it at a certain ministry or a certain person. You can use that to build that relationship with that. I think it's an awesome step that our denomination is taking here. And that partnership can be firm, can be confirmed. And I'm excited about this. Paul actually describes a relationship like this in 1 Corinthians. He says, the one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose. And both will be rewarded for their hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. You know, we have missionaries in other cultures who are planting the gospel among people right now, and we back here partner in that process by providing the water, the needed prayer, the needed finances, even going and helping. I saw this picture on Facebook. I thought it was awesome. You get that? I think it's really cool. Here's the sheep, right? Here's the lost. Here's this guy trying to rescue. That's the missionary. And there's the church, right? Hand on the missionary, doing whatever they can to support him and help him accomplish what God has called him to do. You know, we don't know where this is going to be yet. But the hope is for 2020 that we'll establish that relationship and begin the watering process. Stay tuned for updates on this. You know, last week we looked at Jesus' prayer in John 17 where he prayed, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That's us. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. How crazy, cool, awesome is this? You and I have the opportunity to be part of the answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17. Can you wrap your mind around that? Because we spend so much of our life, and I'm not saying this is wrong, it's right, asking Jesus to answer our prayers, right? But we have the opportunity to be part of answering one of Jesus' prayers. That's amazing. Don't ever forget, Jesus is working in and through you, so that you can point people to him. As a church, I hope we get excited about this. Let's be in the business of bringing Jesus joy when he sees us passionately serving and loving others. Here's the bottom line here. Let's be part of the answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17. Let's be part of that. And the challenge is, will you join me in these? Will you link arms with me? Will you get excited about them? I'm going to be reminding you of them often. And my prayer is, may God the Father give us more and more opportunities to expand his kingdom. Opportunities that go beyond our wildest expectations. And may the Holy Spirit grant us whatever gifts and resolve are necessary so that we can do those things. And may Jesus Christ be exalted in and through us, in our communities, in our lives, in our families, in our church, and in everything that we do. Amen? Amen. Lord, I thank you so much for your presence in our lives. That we can be filled with your Spirit, that you gift us for opportunities of expanding your kingdom, and that you've really brought us into partnership for what you're trying to accomplish for our world. And even for this testimony in John 14 where you said, my followers, you're going to do even greater things than I did. And we recognize this morning, Lord, that that's only because of the power of your Spirit working in and through us. So would you fill us? Would you help us to lay aside whatever we might have in our life that would, I don't know, keep our heart from being completely surrendered to you? And would you provide us with those opportunities that exceed our wildest expectations to serve you and to bring glory to your name? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.